In that field, of course, is his people. And we think that the treasure in this case is representing Israel. And that was a kind of an earthly religion, a carnal religion, Apostle Paul said, of pots and washing of pots and pans and things outward, and the slaying of sacrifices, and which could never put away sin. And that was a kind of an outward service. But it was portraying, it was a type and a symbol of something far better. And so it was, this treasure was hid in the world. Now, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And here we have nothing hid. He didn't hide this. He said he's the merchant man, and he's seeking goodly pearls, and the pearl of great price we feel like is the church. It's the heavenly Jerusalem, and not the Jerusalem of this world, but it's a heavenly Jerusalem. Apostle Paul tells us in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, he said, ye have not come to Mount Sinai out there in Jerusalem, but you've come unto a heavenly Jerusalem, and to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. He said he shook heaven and earth once, and that heaven that Moses and the prophets in that day spoken of, the law kingdom, he shook that and it was gone. And but he said, and he'll shake it once more. But Apostle Paul said, we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so this kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, as Daniel said in his day. He saw the Son of Man as he was caught up into heaven and sat up on the right hand of the Ancient of Days. And he said the kingdom was given unto the saints of the Most High, and that kingdom, they would have that kingdom forever and forever, and that no other people would possess it. He had just told of four kingdoms whereby one would rise and fall and the next one would succeed it, and the people of the first of them would inherit that kingdom. But he said this kingdom will last forever, the kingdom of heaven. And so this kingdom that God has set up now here in the earth is the very kingdom that he's going to deliver up to the Father. He's going to stand at the end when all of God's people have come into this natural possession here. The Apostle Paul says that which is spiritual is not first, but that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. And he was speaking about the two Adams in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And the first Adam is of the earth, earthy, and the second Adam is the Lord from heaven. And as we have borne the image of the first, the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so then, it's God's arrangement that we should all come into this natural world in this earthen body first. And but since we were lost in Adam and was taken captive by sin and by Satan, our wonderful Redeemer came down in this world and said he saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. All of our iniquities was laid upon him. To think that the Son of God, him who was holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners, took on himself a robe of flesh that he might go down into death, and that all of our crimes and sins against the holy God would be laid upon him. And in that wonderful, impeccable, sinless, holy body that was formed in the Virgin Mary by the power of the Most High, and came into this world and bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And that's the pearl of great price that he saw. His delight was with the sons of men. It's told us in other places. And though when a woman goes into travail, it's a terrible time. He said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And so it wasn't that he didn't enjoy the travail, but he saw what the travail would bring about. And so because of that, he said he endured the cross, despising the shame. But the joy that was set before him was that his delight was with the children of men, and that the church, this heavenly kingdom that God has purchased with his own blood, we shall forever be with Him, forever and a day. And the world, that world that is to come, He is not subjected unto angels, but He has subjected it unto Christ. Apostle Paul says that he went on to say that he quoted from David when he said, Lord, O Lord, our Lord, how pleasant is thy name in all the earth. When I behold the stars and the sun, moon and the work of thy fingers, I say, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast set him above all of thy creation, and the sheep and the horses and all these things are his. And the Apostle Paul quoted that, but he says, we see not now all things put under his feet, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. This Jesus, our Savior, was made a little lower than the angels. Took not on him the seed of Abraham, the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham, that he might go down into death and deliver them who through all their lifetime lived in fear or in bondage of death. And now he went down into death that he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And so this Savior, this Son of Man, has now, he came and he suffered. He said to the two men walking on the Damascus road, he said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet said, should not Christ have suffered and entered into his glory? And because he suffered and fulfilled the law and the will of God, he has been highly exalted above every name that is ever to be named. There's no name in heaven or in earth any higher than the name of Jesus. It's a name above every name, and he's to have the preeminence in everything. And so man now, everything has been subject back to man. This second man, the Lord from heaven, it's all under his feet. But we see Jesus. We don't see everything subjected to man like it was supposed to be in the beginning when God made Adam and set him over them. But now we see Jesus, who is crowned with glory and with honor, sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And all dominions and all power and all the kingdoms of the world are given into his hands. They are his, and they've been given his. And so the Son of Man came into this low ground of sin and sorrow, and he purchased a treasure in the field. Israel, his peculiar treasure in their day, and he's purchased the pearl of great price. You know how a pearl is made, beloved? Let's say a grain of sand gets in an oyster down in the very muck and the mire and the bottom. Oysters are scavengers, they tell me, and they live down in the muck and the mire of the ocean. And a little grain of sand will cause a wound, get in there and cause a wound in the side of that oyster. And that oyster begins to produce the mother of pearl and cover up that wound. And while it's down there covering that wound, this beautiful pearl is formed. And beloved, the church of God was formed by the side of our Savior being wounded and crowned with a crown of thorns because of our sins and our iniquities that were laid upon him. He was wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed. And so this beautiful pearl, the church of the living God, come through suffering. It come out of a world that's been subdued by sin and by Satan, in the muck and the mire and all of this that we see in this world, beloved. It's the Lord has produced by his own wounds this beautiful pearl. He says it's his bride. It's his body. He says, I'm the good shepherd, and ye are my sheep. And other sheep I have that are not of this fold, that is of Israel, and them I must bring also. And the good shepherd, though he has a 99 safe in the fold, if there's one out on the hills astray, he says, the good shepherd will go and find the one. He'll leave the 99 and go and find the one, and he'll lay him on his shoulder, and he'll bring him back safe and sound. He don't go out and try to persuade him, as I've heard some, he throw out some sheep food and try to entice him back. He says he goes out, and lays them on his shoulder and brings them in. And beloved, if I'm not deceived, about 30 years ago, he did that to this poor soul. He was out in the world and living in sin and loving it like a sinner does. But the good shepherd, he came and he found me out in the midst in the muck and the mire, and laid me on his shoulder and brought me safe into his fold. And beloved, I may be deceived in the matter, and sometimes I think maybe I am when I begin to look at myself and my fruits. The Lord said, make the tree good and the fruit will be good. And he was talking to some Pharisees there who was producing bad fruit. And the fruit they producing was, they said, ye are of the Beelzebub. In other words, they were looking at the Son of God and denying him, denying his very presence and person, looking at the Son of God and denying who he was. And he said, if you would do, they said, what must we do to work the works of God? They said, if you would do the work of God, believe on him whom he has sent. Beloved, that's the best work you'll ever do in your life, is to believe on the Son of God. And that don't mean just acknowledge him with your head. That means trust on him in his heart. Look to him for your righteousness and for your merits and for your strength and for your light and for everything that you ever desire in this world and in the world to come. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. For he is indeed the author of all that we ever have or ever hope to have that's acceptable with God the Father. It's only through his righteousness that we can approach the kingdom of God. And how wonderful that this Savior loved us so much that he sold all he had. He gave a good shepherd, he says, what more can a man give than his life? He gave his life. And how wonderful that we have such a wonderful friend. And so then the last parable that he told his disciples says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathereth of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Here for the first time we have they instead of the Son of Man or the merchant man, the Son of Man, and what he's done. We have some others that come into picture. It says that there was a net cast in the sea, and there was fish of every kind that come in, and there's the clean and the unclean. And it says they drew the net in. He told them, you know, he says, I'll make you fishers of men. And they drew the net in and they sat down. I think that's important. In other words, they were careful about what they were doing. They didn't want to, like those that wanted to root up the tares and root them up, you know, and root up the wheat with the tares or the good seed with the tares. These sat down and they threw the bad away. And they didn't kill them, they didn't persecute them, they didn't wound them or torment them. And they didn't do like some under the name of Christianity has for years persecuted those that disagree with them and slaughter them and burn them in fire and boil them in oil and do everything ungodly you can think of. But the Lord said they just threw them away. They just threw them away. They separated them. And that's what the Lord's people are supposed to do, were to be at peace with all men as far as possible. One time said that the Apostle John and said that, Lord, we saw some casting out demons, but they followed not us, and we forbid them. And he said, forbid them not, so leave them alone. Leave them alone. And that's what we're supposed to do, just leave them alone. And in due time, God will separate the tares from the wheat, and it is our business to gather the good in, and with all that the Lord has given us, that they might gather the good into the church. And then we are to labor with those that are in the church. And we are to discipline one another in love and in humility. And when one gets out of the way, we are to try to save them and bring them back in the right way. And if not, if they will not heed to the church after two warnings, well, then we are to leave them alone. We're to separate ourselves from them, that we may not the leaven and may not leaven the rest in the church. And we are to discipline one another in that way, but in love and in humility. God judges them that are without. The scripture says, Paul said, he will take care. Now, it is not the place of the church, in my understanding, beloved, to tell the government of the United States what to do, the government of Europe or Britain or France or Iran or anywhere else. The church is a candlestick here in the world, and we are to be about our own business, and that our light might shine in such a way that our wonderful Savior's love might be manifested in our life, and that we might love one another and manifest that wonderful love that he has for us, and that he suffered so for us. We are to love one another, to serve one another. And serving one another, we serve him. He says, as often as you've done it to one of these, you've done it unto me. And that's what we are to do. And so we feel like we have an overview here of the kingdom of God. And time-wise, the time is up. But that woman, that three measures, I think I skipped that one. I missed that one. The woman that hid Lebanon and the three measures of meal. And how wonderfully that corresponds to the period after the Roman Empire stamped Christianity as the state religion. And then this world church, first known as the Catholic Church, and then it became known as the Roman Catholic Church. Then there was a Greek Orthodox Church, and then there was Protestantism. Now, this is the view of the world, a worldly view of the church. In these first three parables, and a woman, of course, always represents the church. And so the woman hid these leavening. Leavening is always an evil symbol of sin in the scriptures. And this leavening, here you have the three branches of the church, as the world says, the Greek Orthodox, or the Orthodox Church, the Roman Catholic Church, and Protestantism that come out of her. And the three made the woman three measures of meal, and it leavened the whole lump. It leavened the whole lump. And so, beloved, how accurate and minute is the word of God. He said, the Lord prayed in his 17th chapter, and he said, thy word is truth. And he prayed for us that we might not be taken out of the world, but we might be kept from the evil that's in the world. And what is it that does that, beloved? I mean, the Spirit of God that's in us, I know, is a power from which all of it comes. But the Word of God, the truth, sets you free. And when you can see the truth, beloved, then you don't have to be taken in by the false ideologies of this world, of any religious falsehood or political falsehood or economical falsehood or any of it. When you have the truth, beloved, it sets you free. And if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. What a wonderful Savior we have indeed. Let's sing a hymn, and we'll publish the doors of the church open. And I appreciate your patience. I realize I've been long here. And we'll publish the doors of the church open. If there's one or more that would love to follow their Lord in gospel baptism and publicly profess their faith in him, their trust in him, we'll give you that privilege while we assemble together. Does anybody have a number? How firm a foundation? 124. We'll strike the glad hands of fellowship as we sing, if you have a desire to. Sing better than we say again to the sisters and friends that brought out lunch, and we invite everybody to stay at the Possum Can and eat with us and have fellowship with us. And after church, just for a few minutes, we'll have our conference meeting. So we want our members to stay for that at the Possum Can. By which we ask the Lord of business, most kind and merciful Father, it's again that we humbly bow before thee and thank thee, dear Father, and our God and our Savior, for thy tender mercies and loving kindnesses. Thank you again for thy church, for the fellowship of the saints, for the wonderful witness of thy blessed Spirit in our souls and in our hearts, for thy word, O Lord, which is truth. We thank thee for the church here in Reedsville and pray, dear Lord, that I might prosper her and continue, O Lord, be a shield and a protection for all around the body. For we ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, for his sake. Amen.